Many times at the store, first question customers asked, they asked if we have a certain product. And the second question is, how much does it cost? And that is a question, important question. And after we answer those two questions, we get varied response. And I won't really go into that, but it is refreshing when people buy without complaining about the price. But we all are concerned about the cost of things. And so we ask that question. And I believe that we should ask it because we don't want to spend more than we have. We don't want to be like the man spoken of in Luke 14:28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So it is important for us to consider the cost. But to complain about the high price of products or service as part of our normal operating procedure gets very old very quickly. Well, as I said, I wasn't going into that. But in Genesis 23, we have the story of when Sarah died, Abraham needed a place to bury her. And we have that place described in the transaction details. We won't read all of that. But I do like what it says in verses 14 and 15. And Ephraim answered Abram, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Here we have two businessmen that had more than commerce in their mind, on their mind. It doesn't seem like the price was that important. I think that is a lesson for us today. We don't need to be too exacting. We don't need to try and drive a hard bargain. Counting the cost affects much more than buying material goods. We think of Lot choosing the well-watered plains. I believe it was a cattleman's dream, but he should have counted the cost more carefully. He wound up living in a cave. The cost was extremely high. We've been looking at Anabaptist history quite a bit here the last little while. Many of the periodicals that we have had stories in about it. Those who chose to identify with the Anabaptist beliefs, the cost was very high. They lost life and property many times. But it was a good investment. So we should not only consider the initial cost, but we should consider the consequences of our decisions. I think we all like a bargain. But sometimes what we thought was a bargain turns out to be a real disappointment. And we have to live with the consequences of our decision, whether it's positive or negative. So when we consider the Christian life, which I trust we're all interested in, we should consider the cost, what is required of us. Luke 9, I'll read a few verses here, 23 through 25. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away. We need to give up our own way, our own will. We need to give up control of our life. We need to let God have control. We need to be willing to look different. We need to be willing to act different. We need to be willing to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Let's look at the account given in Matthew 19. Let me look up that reference right quick. I had most of them printed out, I think, but yes, this is what I wanted to read. Matthew 19:16-22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but none, but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We're familiar with this account. This young man decided that the price was too high. It's true, the price is high to become a believer. And I wonder sometimes if we don't try and get a bargain, you know, try and get the rewards of a believer without paying in full. Maybe just sell some. Maybe just give some to the poor. One of the other Gospels that makes it stronger, I believe, says, sell all. And that's the hard part, isn't it? We like to keep a little bit, at least for ourselves. A little bit of our own will, a little bit of our own way. But, you know, the price is high for not being a child of God. And I like to consider some of those, the cost of not being a believer. The cost of refusing to follow the way of holiness. And many of these are just simply the opposite of the rewards of being a child of God. Number one, price tag of not believing, and this is probably the highest of all. And as I was thinking of these costs, you know, we think of the value of things in dollars and cents. And we have a pricing gun at work. And I don't know, don't know how many digits are on it. But there's quite a few. But if I would put that up the whole way, you know, like 9999, whatever that would come out to, the highest we could put on it, it wouldn't even be in the field. There's no way that we could actually put a value on these things. But on this one, the price tag of not believing, Jesus said, He that believeth not is condemned already. And Luke 16 has some thoughts here. This was where the rich man was and Lazarus. I'll read verses 19 through 26 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. This was a story of a man that did not believe. This was a man that thought the price of the Christian life was too high. But look at what price he had to pay and is still paying. He is in hell being tormented. Here was a man who had everything on this earth. Now he was begging for one drop of water. It's a very high price to pay for not being a Christian, to be lost forever. Second price tag is lack of freedom, or we could say bondage. We can never experience true freedom if we're not a Christian. Freedom from sin. When the first man, Adam, disobeyed God, he brought sin into the human race. Adam's sin nature was passed on to his children and his children's children. It was passed on to all people. Apostle Paul said, all have sinned. Sin nature must be dealt with by every individual. Justice must be done. Mankind is a slave. We are slaves to the sinful nature, and there's none righteous, no, not one. But someone came to set us free. Came to set man free. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were slaves to sin. The price of sin was paid when Jesus shed his blood and then cried out, it is finished. Believing that statement, he meant that he had done all that he could do. He had done all that could be done on his part to set us free. Jesus forgives and accepts. Sinful persons who came to him for pardon received it. Christians are people that have taken their sin case to Jesus. They are the people who have accepted Christ's invitation to believe on him and receive forgiveness. The Bible tells us that if we are faithful and just to forgive, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sincerely ask for forgiveness, we will receive it. It's God's gift to us. We can be free from sin's penalty. Being Christians, we have the satisfaction of knowing that God has cleared all our debts and set us free. On the other hand, if we choose not to become a Christian and not to believe, the sin debt is not canceled. We live in a state of unforgiveness. We live in a state of doubt and distress. And this is not good news. To not become a Christian costs us forgiveness and assurance. It's a high price tag to be paid. Is it worth it? Is bondage worth it? Third is peace. Price to pay for failing to submit to Jesus results in a lack of peace. Fear replaces peace. There are many people in the world who are fearful. People fear one another. They fear today. They fear tomorrow. Future. People fear what life will bring to them. They fear death because they know that they are unprepared to meet their Maker. But Jesus came to bring peace to a fearful world. Go in peace. Those are the words of Jesus. And that is what he is offering people who come to him. Coming to Jesus means becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian means we can go in peace because we have taken care because we have taken our case to Jesus and rested it with him. Many people do wonder if there's more to life than the world has to offer when the party is over. When the alcohol is all. When the fireworks bang for the last time. What is left? Life is no better than it was before. To a world like this, Jesus came to bring peace. He tells his people to go in peace. As Christians, we live in the same world as non-Christians. We live in a world with much confusion and trouble, but we can be at peace. Our inner peace is not totally determined by what surrounds us. We can be at peace because of a relationship with Christ. Luke 24:36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I believe the same Jesus still tells that to his children today. Peace be unto you. Peace does not come from where we are, where we live. Peace does not come from what we own. People with lots of things. Those who own a lot of property, they have as much fear as a person that has little. Peace comes from knowing the right person, and that person is Jesus. To know Jesus is to know peace. A few verses, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Peter invited the Christians to place all their cares and problems and burdens on God. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Christian is asked to cast all his concerns and anxieties upon God. Being a Christian means knowing a God who cares. Knowing a God who cares gives us peace. On the other hand, we forfeit that peace if we choose not to be a believer. To not know the Prince of Peace means to be part of the world of confusion, to be in this world without peace. And to be without peace for eternity. To live in fear is a high cost. Is it worth it? Fourth price tag, being lost. I believe we all like to know where we are. And let's see. So I was never, I don't think I was ever really lost physically, that my life was in danger. But I have become confused and stressed out because I didn't know where I was on different occasions. And just one of them, one time we were at Piedmont there in Virginia, and I was unfamiliar with the territory. It's kind of new territory for me. And I think maybe we were at one of the homes for supper, and I was to speak that evening at the church. Well, on the way to the church, we got lost. And it was dark, and it was about time for church to start. And I can tell you, I was stressed out pretty high. Stress level was pretty high. We don't like to be lost. So the question is, why was I lost? And I don't remember exactly. Maybe the church house was quite new at that time, and I probably didn't have a proper address for the church. And I was not following anyone, all those things. But the situation could have been prevented, if I would have paid attention to some details earlier. So likewise, we don't need to be lost spiritually. Jesus gives direction to his followers in his word. And we can know the way that we are going. Through his word, through his spirit, they will guide us through the most difficult places. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Believer who trusts in God is assured of God's guidance. Godly men of the past have experienced God's guidance. Moses and the children of Israel experienced guidance over and over again as they left Egypt, as they were traveling. In the daytime, God went before them in a pillar of cloud, and at night a pillar of fire. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments of guidance for their well-being. God guided the wise men to the place where Jesus was by a bright star. God gives his people directions. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. To go through the Jesus door is to enter into fellowship with him and to walk with him. When we walk with him, we walk with someone that knows the way. How does God give direction to his followers? Through his word. And that's why we need to read it or hear from it every day. It's through the Holy Spirit and through the fellowship of believers. And I'm thankful how that came out in the Sunday school discussion. Through the Holy Spirit and through the church. I believe that's why it's important to be part of a fellowship of believers, because God uses other members to help us in the way, to show us the way. God's children live by the directions he gives. He leads us into useful living. We can make a contribution to mankind. God used Moses to direct the children of Israel. They were his chosen people. Moses was successful in leading the people because God was his leader. Moses took direction from God. To be a Christian means that we are not living a life without a purpose. Instead, we are steered by the hand of God through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, and through the church. Excuse me. Fifth point, and I know we heard on this last Sunday, and that is joy. To reject God is to live in a joyless situation, joyless life. Christian has joy because of his relationship with Jesus. Joy can be ours because he offers forgiveness and pardon. We receive new life. Jesus is alive and his Spirit lives in the believer. When Jesus makes a new person, old things are passed, old things pass away and everything becomes new. Apostle Paul says, "Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Have another few references here. There we go. First Peter 1:8, "Who having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." John writes an epistle and says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." John writes of seeing and hearing Jesus. He proclaims that God is light, and if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He also says that if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us and cleanse us. Why does John write these good things? Because joy is for us. John 15:11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Acts 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Don't think we'll take time to read that story, but we know it. And this is the experience of a man who was open to the gospel. He was willing to receive the message that was given. He was willing to respond in obedience. And when man responds to the gospel in obedience, he can go on his way rejoicing. But to reject Jesus is to live in despair. Remember, Peter told Simon the sorcerer, when he explained to him, Peter said, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon the sorcerer was in the bond of iniquity. He was not living in joy. In some of the stories of the martyrs, we see some that chose to cast their lot with the believers, and after a certain amount of persecution, they recanted. And I'm thinking of one in particular, maybe, I don't remember what her name was, but anyhow, she recanted. And after she did that, She couldn't live with that decision, and so she returned to the faith. She was experiencing joy, and she recanted because of persecution, and then she was living in this gall of bitterness, and so she recommitted her life and knew the joy again. So we need to be careful that we do not give up, because if we give up, we will lose the joy. Number six is having all you need, and we won't spend a lot of time here. Just touch it a bit. In everyday life, many times we need assistance of one kind or another, and we try one thing and another. Maybe we try contacting the company, and we don't have a lot of success. Work this week, we were supposed to get some chicks in on the 5th, and so we were telling everybody that called that, yes, they were coming the 5th. And so the 5th arrived, and people were really, you know, wanting their chicks, and the chicks did not arrive, and we were concerned if they were at the post office or not, and my coworker was becoming frustrated, and she tried to contact the post office, and she couldn't get through. She just gave her a menu of listings, and they were not what she needed, and she became real frustrated, and she tried calling the chick company and didn't get through to them. But you know, we said, if we had an inside person at the post office, we could, you know, make that contact and find out what we needed to know. So, you know, we say sometimes it's not what you know, but who you know. Becoming a believer gives us a relationship with the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows, and we can have a personal relationship with him. Isaiah 40, verse 12, "He who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountain in scales, and the hills in a balance." The believer has the privilege of knowing the one who has all these things here. We can know him. We can know what kind of person he is. Does one who is so wealthy even think of us poor folks? Yes, believe so. He knows and he cares for his own. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed the problems of food and clothing. He taught his followers not to be anxious about what they would eat or what they would wear. Matthew 6, 28 through 33, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, but how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought of saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The God who knows the needs of men has, and as the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills, knows our needs. He knows we need food. He knows we need to pay the light bill. He knows we need maybe repairs on our vehicle. He knows about high medical bills. He knows, but he tells us not to worry, but to seek God and his righteousness. But he didn't stop there. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. When one seeks first the kingdom of God as a believer, he has the opportunity to be a partner with the great provider, God himself. God personally has an interest in you, in I, to not be a believer means you do not draw on the riches of glory to fulfill your needs. You're on your own. Is it worth it? Last one is the price we pay for not being a believer is lack of protection. To know Jesus is to realize divine protection. And I have a little account here. Now we'll call it Lem's story. Lem was a man's name. And this was on Martin Cousins chat. It was about a Lem Martin. He was a father to some of the people on the chat. I don't know when this happened, quite a few years ago, but his children are still living to tell the story. So when Lem was a boy, he was helping his mother. I believe it was his mother. He was helping to fill the kerosene lamps. And the storekeeper had mistakenly filled the kerosene can with white gas. The can exploded, burning Lem and his mother pretty seriously. Lem was very badly burned. His father saw a column of flames running towards the spring house. Lem knew that he needed to get to the water, and he thought his father was running beside him, encouraging him to go and keep on. But at the spring house door, he gave out and couldn't go anymore. He felt someone pick him up and carried him in and laid him in the water trough. It was not his father, because his father was looking on. And Lem gives credit to his guardian angel, and I have no doubt that it was an angel. You Bible readers know that men of old had divine protection. Daniel in the lion's den, Peter, King Herod intended to kill him. Paul was in a shipwreck 3 times, stoned, bitten by a poisonous snake, and yet he believed. He lived to tell the story. Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. But let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Believers constantly seek God's protection. Seek his protecting hand as we pass through life. Believers also have the promise of protection from God's wrath. When God judges the world, when he pours out his wrath on the unrighteousness, the righteous will be protected. Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Non-believers are outside of God's divine protection. They are outside of his deliverance from the wrath of God. Missing God's protection and deliverance is a big price to pay for not believing, being a believer. Is it worth it? I think I'm going to close with that. Let's just consider the cost of not being a believer. May the Lord bless.